thought about your Christmas may have changed. Maybe you've done less shopping, or we've all been to fewer services, or seeing less of our loved ones, maybe, than we'd like to. And yet the heart of Christmas remains. And in Isaiah 9, 1-7, God shows us that heart of Christmas. And I think there are three key aspects to consider in the passage. There's the promise of Christmas, the joy of Christmas, and the hope of Christmas. The promise, the joy, and the hope of Christmas. Christmas is first promised all the way back in Genesis 3. Before Adam and Eve have even set foot out of the Garden of Eden, having broken what was a perfect life, a perfect relationship with God, God promises that he has a plan to bring them back, and that plan is a child, the seed of Eve. And Christmas is promised all through Scripture. You can't swing a cat in the book of Psalms without hitting a prophecy of Christmas. But perhaps it's most clearly demonstrated here in Isaiah 9, 500 years before the birth of Christ. And here Isaiah is speaking to a weary and oppressed people. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the nations, it wasn't called that because it was some modern, vibrant, multi-ethnic, diverse region where people came together. It was called Galilee of the nations because the nations were always taking it over. What we're talking about here is the northern part of the northern half of Israel, the front door that every invading empire had to come through to take Jerusalem. The Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, they only got a break when the Egyptians were taking their turn coming from the south. They were always the first Israelites to be conquered in Galilee, and they were often the last to be rescued. Isaiah's audience was a people that were oppressed, exiled, and ashamed. And so it's striking that when God came to earth, it was to an unwed teenage mother and her husband, two young people from this place, this Galilee of the nations, this war-torn backwater that somehow managed to be in the middle of nowhere and right in everybody's crosshairs at the exact same time. We know Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough. And they were only even in Bethlehem to begin with, because the conquering power of the day had called a census and made everybody go to their ancestral home. The region's reputation was such that in Matthew 4, when Jesus is rounding up the disciples, Nathanael tells Philip about this amazing teacher from Nazareth, and Philip literally cannot believe it. Nazareth? In Galilee? Galilee of the nations? And now it's important for us to maintain some perspective, right? COVID isn't the same as Roman subjugation, but it is real. And yes, there are people even today who have it much worse off than we do, but I don't think that makes us crazy for sometimes feeling like we can relate to that gloom, that anguish, and the darkness of the passage. We all feel gloom, anguish, and darkness at times. And a lot of psychiatrists will tell you that those feelings are often more pronounced in the winter and even more exacerbated around Christmas. And I suspect that this year, that's even more true than most years. But these are the people to whom God is making the promise of Christmas. Not to the religious, not to the righteous, not to the people with the perfect family photos, the overflowing bank account, and the 8 Christmas side dishes that all come out of the oven at the same time. It's for the conquered and the oppressed, the sad and the lonely. You know, it's a great song, but Jesus didn't say, "Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." It's not a quote from Jesus. And that's good, because I don't always feel faithful, joyful, or triumphant. Thankfully, Jesus says something far better. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's in Matthew 11. And that's who God's promise of Christmas is for. For those of us whose lives maybe aren't all together, whose relationships aren't all perfect, whose families maybe don't look the most impressive on Facebook, or who can't gather for a family photo at all. The weary and the heavy laden are who Christmas is promised to. Everybody who hurts, everybody who struggles, everybody who suffers from loneliness or oppression or injustice, everybody who's waiting for God to step in and do something. It's a promise for all of us. Now, if this sermon has felt like a little bit of a downer so far, I'm sorry, I promise it won't end that way. Because Isaiah doesn't say, the people who walked in darkness have seen more darkness. They've seen a great light. The promise of Christmas is a promise of joy, and the joy of Christmas is a great light. Now, that darkness is real. The Hebrew literally means a death shadow, the shadow of death, like the one famously covering the valley King David walked through in Psalm 23. The gloom is real. It's the same language that Job used to describe the day of his birth when he is in the midst of his suffering, having lost his home, his family, and everything else. But the light is real too, and the light casts out darkness. Isaiah isn't talking about Christmas lights, which are beautiful and nice, but they do a poor job of illuminating. I don't know if you've ever tried to read by a Christmas light or get work done, but they don't change much. They don't do much. The word here means a great flash, like sheet lightning. It seems to light the space even after the light is gone. The kind of light that changes everything. When Zechariah, Jesus' uncle, was filled with the Holy Spirit after being told that his son, John the Baptist, would prepare the way, he said it was because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When Zechariah learns the good news, he isn't just excited to be a father after waiting all his life to be one. He's rejoicing and praising God for a great light that's about to come, casting out darkness and changing the world in more ways than he can possibly imagine. One of the most famous songs of all time is the Magnificat, Mary's response to the news that she would bear the Messiah. Some have called it the first Christian hymn, and it is a doozy. I won't read all of it, but here's enough for you to get the gist. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy. The promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children, forever. It doesn't sound to me like Mary is expecting a small change in circumstances. We often talk about how Christmas isn't about the lights and the presents that we give or get, but it also isn't about, you know, family togetherness and being kind to one another. That's also not the meaning of Christmas. And these are all good things, even great things. But in and of themselves, they can't scatter the proud in their conceit. They don't cast down the mighty from their thrones. They don't lift up the humble or fill the hungry with good things. Just like Christmas lights, they can't give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, or guide our feet into the way of peace. It doesn't fulfill the promise that God is making through Isaiah either. The promise that the yoke of our burden and the staff of our shoulder will be broken. The promise of an end to conquest, bloodshed, and war. Just as we know not to buy into, you know, the glitter and the lights, we should also remember that as Christians, the true meaning for this season is not the secular world's true meaning of this season, kindness and family togetherness. No, what the people of Galilee of the nations were waiting for, what Mary and Joseph and Zechariah were waiting for, what we are waiting for is something much, much greater. The light of Christ Jesus is like rising from the dead, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 13 to 14. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In fact, it isn't just like that, it is that. The light of Christ Jesus is rising from the dead. This is the hope of Christmas. Now, this may only be true for sons of choir conductors, but I can't read Isaiah 9 without hearing Handel's Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. And it's important to note that the most well-known part of that song, or of that oratorio, the Hallelujah Chorus, where they repeat Hallelujah, that most beautiful of words, again and again. And if you're not familiar, I suggest you go home and search it on YouTube and listen to it with the biggest group of singers that you can find. I understand that the more authentic musical experience is a smaller ensemble. That might be better classical music, but I think hundreds of singing voices is better gospel. And it's important to note that the Hallelujah Chorus, the most famous part, it's not the grand finale of this three-part production. It's merely the end of part two. It draws to a close the account of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, but his greatest triumph remains for part three. His glorious return, judgment and victory over death, darkness, and every kind of evil, and his eternal reign over a new and perfect earth, a renewed and resurrected humanity. The last Christmas, if you will, when Emmanuel, God with us, comes to earth to be with his people for the final time, the time where he stays forever, when the dead will break free of their tombs and the living will shout for joy at the sight of their Savior. And on that second Christmas, his coming won't be ambiguous. It won't be in a backwater town. He won't be laid in a manger. He won't be born in a stable. Scripture describes a noisy and joyous arrival from the clouds when he is, in every sense, our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Nearer to the end of the actual end of Handel's Messiah comes this line from Revelations 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Christmas is not the point of Jesus' story, just as Easter is not the end. That's why Charles Jennens, the librettist who compiled the scripture which makes up the text of Handel's Messiah, arranged the great oratorio in this way. Because he knew that as Christians, we who have assurance of the things we hope for and conviction of the things we do not see, we are called to live between these two Christmases, the first and the last. And between these two Christmases, hallelujah is our song. We remember and we celebrate that first Christmas 2,000 years ago when angels appeared to the shepherds bringing good news of great joy. And we wait with expectation for that last Christmas, that final Christmas, when our faith will be complete, when there will be no more sickness, no more social distancing, no more loneliness or heartbreak or injustice of any kind. When we'll be united with loved ones we've lost and with our Lord Jesus Christ, who we await so dearly. This is the true hope of Christmas, not that one day a year we'll be kind enough and together enough to feel better, but that one day not so far away, all of us, the lonely, the tired, the weary, the living and those passed on, will enter into his gates in triumph, gates with thanksgiving, all we joyful, faithful, triumphant. Now we've been through the Advent season, which was about waiting, waiting for Emmanuel. And waiting can be hard, especially when life is hard. But God has promised us Christmas, and God always keeps his promises. And so Christmas always comes. The theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words as the Christmas of 1943 approached. He wrote these words from Tegel Prison, where he would also spend that Christmas, jailed for his opposition to the Nazi regime. What he wrote was this: through all the advents of our life runs the longing for that last advent, when the word will be, "See, I am making all things new." It was this hope and this faith, this hope of Christmas, that kept him going while he was imprisoned, that allowed him to face death at the hands of his enemies, just as it was that hope of the last Christmas that allowed Jesus to suffer for us on the cross, knowing that Easter had to happen, that the second, final Christmas could as well. As we go from here, if your circumstances this Christmas are happy ones, rejoice in that. Praise God for that. And if you feel more weary than you'd like to, there's no shame in that either. Scripture is filled top to bottom with lament. God wants us to be honest with him about how we're feeling. Take that to Christ as well. But also take heart, because the promise of Christmas is then for you in a special way. When God promises that the increase of his government, there will be no end, he meant it. He was telling the truth. That means that even though it may not seem like it, the kingdom of God increased in the year 2020 and will continue to increase in 2021. The kingdom of God is nearer at hand today than it was yesterday. Tomorrow it will be nearer still. The light is real no matter how dark the shadows may seem. And may all of us take heart in the knowledge that regardless of our circumstances, today or tomorrow, in 2020 or 2021, waiting on the Lord is never fruitless. God always keeps his promises. Christmas always follows Advent. Winter always turns to spring. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, always comes. I'd like to leave you with a brief passage describing not the first Christmas, but the last Christmas, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Thank you. Merry Christmas.